Good morning. So good to see everyone here this morning. It's good to have some visitors among us, and we hope that you feel welcome here, and we hope that you see that we are here trying to serve God as He has prescribed us to do in His Word. And now as we turn our attention to some things in God's Word, we're going to discuss something this morning that might initially seem perhaps unusual. Because this morning we want to discuss what is really a very terrible disease. And we understand disease in our culture and in our society because disease is all around us. We struggle with health issues. In fact, we have many in our number at this congregation who are struggling with some rather severe diseases. From time to time, we struggle perhaps some of us with less severe diseases. But we understand disease. It's something that we're familiar with in our society and in our culture. You think about the prevalence of cancer and Parkinson's and Alzheimer's disease. You perhaps even think about those diseases that maybe come in bursts, it seems, that will pop up in the news, like Ebola or E. coli or various strands of the flu that seem to attack particularly strong in certain seasons. And we understand that disease is a part of life. Diseases, like the ones I've listed, are terrible because they have the potential to take away life. That's what really makes disease so terrible. That's what makes illness so terrible, is that it has the potential to take away the lives of our friends and our family and our loved ones. But today we're not going to discuss these modern diseases because there's a disease that the Bible speaks about that really becomes rather interesting when we look at it and how it is used throughout Scripture. And I'm speaking of the disease of leprosy, a disease that comes up quite a bit in Scripture. In fact, leprosy is mentioned, I'm told, 60 plus times in Scripture, depending on how you count the Greek and Hebrew words and so forth. Mentioned 60 plus times in the Bible. And although that may not initially seem like a whole lot of times to be mentioned in Scripture, as we could come up with many other words that are mentioned many more times in Scripture, leprosy is interesting because it is one of the most common diseases mentioned in Scripture, and it is one of the most feared diseases mentioned in Scripture. Whether you talk about the Old Testament or the New Testament, leprosy is an incredibly common and feared disease, at least as far as the Scripture is concerned. In the ancient world, there were no medical cures for leprosy. One who was a leper was bound to be a leper for as long as the leprosy lasted or until it killed him or her. The only hope for cure, again, as far as Scripture is concerned, the only hope for cure is divine intervention. And we'll see that throughout Scripture. That's the only hope for the cure of leprosy as far as Scripture is concerned, God's healing. This makes leprosy an especially interesting figure to use throughout Scripture, as you can well imagine. And so we want to spend a little bit of time this morning looking through Scripture, trying to determine what we can learn from how leprosy is described in Scripture. And the first thing I would point out to you is that leprosy is a very serious disease in Scripture. As you can well imagine from some of the things that we already pointed out already in this lesson, leprosy is a very serious disease. So the first thing I suppose we should ask is, well, what is leprosy? And that's sort of a hard question to answer. What exactly is leprosy? Today, leprosy refers to a contagious disease that affects the skin, mucous membranes, and nerves. In severe cases, it can lead to disfigurement and deformities. And that definition comes from the New Oxford American Dictionary. That's the modern definition of the word leprosy. A contagious disease primarily of the skin or of the nerves that can lead to disfigurement or deformities. In the Bible, leprosy can refer to this severe kind of disease. And in fact, this seems to be perhaps what is most feared, the kind of severe leprosy that perhaps we have already described. However, it's important to understand that when we see the word leprosy in Scripture, that word leprosy is a very broad term, whether used in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. It can refer to many diseases that manifest themselves externally on the skin. So there's all kinds of things that could fall under this category of leprosy as far as Scripture is concerned. However, the seriousness of leprosy is not downplayed in Scripture. There is always a level of fear, a level of uncertainty, a level of incurableness that follows the usage of leprosy in Scripture. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Look first at how leprosy is used in the Law of Moses. And I want you to notice, as you turn to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, I want you to notice how severe leprosy is based on the laws that God set for the taking care of leprosy. And by the way, this might be a first place to start when we look in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. The very fact that God would devote two chapters of His law to leprosy ought to tell us something about the severe nature of it. This is not some kind of sundry law that we read where just in passing God says, oh, by the way, this is how you take care of leprosy. This is a substantial portion of the law of God to those under the old covenant. And He devotes two whole chapters, as man has divided it anyway, two whole chapters to the topic of leprosy, how you are to take care of this disease, how you are to diagnose this disease, and all of these kinds of things. Read with me a little bit in Leviticus chapter 13 and notice what we learn about leprosy. We won't have the time to read all of this or discuss every nuance of the law when it comes to leprosy. But consider Leviticus chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection is turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. The priest shall look at him on the 7th day, and if in his eye the infection has not changed, and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. The priest shall look at him again on the 7th day, and if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spreads farther on the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. The priest shall look, and if the scab has spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. The law was very specific in how they were to go about diagnosing leprosy. How do you determine if one is leprous or one is not leprous? And the law is pretty clear, at least in basic terms. When a suspicious mark appears on the skin, when something questionable appears, the individual is obligated to go show the priests. And the priests were to make a decision based upon certain aspects of the mark. They were to examine it and look for certain signs on it. Is it spreading? Is it white? What do the hairs look like? All these different kinds of things they were to look at. And throughout the process, as the leper was, or the potential leper, I suppose we should call him at this point, was being examined by the priest, I want you to notice what the priest is to do with the leper. Throughout the process, he is to isolate him from the camp of Israel. He is not to go into the camp. He is not to be a part of the camp. And we might initially think, why? He's not a leper. But he could be. It's a preventative measure, it seems. They are to keep be kept in isolation from the camp 7 days at a time. And after each 7-day period, the priest is to reexamine the location of the mark and see if it has spread, if it has remained the same, or what has taken place. Finally, the priest will pronounce the man either clean or unclean. He will either pronounce it as leprosy or not as leprosy. And there are the laws for the diagnosis of leprosy. But that's not all that the law reveals to us about leprosy. The law of Moses also tells us how they were to treat a leper. And this is also interesting, and some things that we'll want to keep in mind as this lesson progresses. Look down in verse 45 to 46. The verses between where we've read go on to describe leprosy further and how you can further diagnose it and how to take care of it. But I want you to notice down in verse 45 and 46. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So when one is determined to have leprosy, when a case appears that leprosy has been discovered on the skin of an individual, a couple of things are to take place. The clothes of the individual are to be torn, a common sign of mourning throughout Scripture. Perhaps mourning the situation that has come about in his life, perhaps mourning his own life. His life will no longer be the same life it was. In fact, he has got now contracted a disease the individual has that very often leads to death. He is, in a sense, mourning his own condition, mourning his own life by tearing his clothes. The text tells us that he is to cover his mustache, whether that be with a hand to walk around in such a way that he would be covering his mustache and consequently covering his mouth in a sort of preventative measure as well, not to spread the disease. Whether that be with a hand or some kind of cloth or handkerchief, scholars are not certain how, but we know that the mustache is to be covered, consequently covering the mouth as well. And he is to declare his uncleanliness to all those around, so that everyone within earshot would know who he is, would know what is wrong with him, and would know not to be around him for fear of contracting the same disease of leprosy. And finally, once again, notice what is to be, what is to happen to him. At the end of verse 46, it says, "He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Again, isolation is a big part of leprosy in the diagnosis process, and then certainly when one has been discovered to have leprosy, isolation outside of the camp. He can no longer be with God's people. He can no longer dwell among the people of God where God is. And much of this, it would seem, in a very practical way, is preventative in nature. The covering of the mouth and the keeping them away from the mass populace of people would seem to be preventative in nature to prevent an outbreak of sorts. But I want you to keep some of these things in the back of your mind, because we're going to come back to some of these same kinds of themes, these same kinds of things, in just a moment. But that's not all. Once again, in chapter 14, we find the law of God regarding those who have been cleansed of leprosy, or those who have overcome the disease of leprosy. All hope is not lost for the leper. They are in a hopeless situation in some ways. But in other ways, there are provisions provided for when there is healing, for when they have come back from this disease. God makes provisions for when these people become cleansed. And look at just a little bit here in Leviticus chapter 14, down in verse 4. "Then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in the earthenware vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field." And so there, when one is cleansed from leprosy, there is to be a sprinkling of blood on them with a hyssop branch. And that's interesting. You might not think that's interesting, but it'll be interesting in just a moment. Keep reading in verse 8. "The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave all of his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside the tent for 7 days. It shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean." And so after the blood is applied to the individual, there is to be a washing of his clothes, a washing of his self, the shaving of his hair. We might say he is to become a new man. In a way, life is restored to this one who was in a lifeless position previously. And down in verse 12, notice again another aspect of this returning of the leper. Verse 12, then the priest shall take the one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with the log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next, he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary for the guilt offering. Like the sin offering belongs to the priest, it is the most holy. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And so here again, another aspect of the cleansing of the leper, the one who has been cleansed of the disease. There is to be the sacrifice of a lamb and the application of the blood of that lamb to the individual to be cleaned. Keep some of these things in mind. They'll become significant in just a moment. After these things take place, then, the leper can re-enter among the people of God. They can return to the place of God's dwelling place as clean, pure, and holy people of God. Leprosy was not to be taken lightly. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 8, as Moses recounts the law, as best I can tell, Deuteronomy does not have an extensive place where leprosy is spoken of. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 8, Moses says, be sure to keep the laws that regard leprosy. Be certain to obey them. It's a serious matter. It's a serious disease. And when we look at the old law, we find that to be the case. Furthermore, in Scripture, as we see the leprosy in the law of Moses, we see the serious nature of leprosy throughout Scripture as well. We see several real cases of leprosy throughout Scripture. Specifically, the Old Testament, I'm going to show you some examples here. We're not going to take the time to read all of these or look at all of these, but Moses is one. The first instance we find leprosy in Scripture was in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses was made leprous, his hand was made leprous before God. As he was speaking to him in the burning bush, it was designed as a sign to show God's power, and I think that's interesting. Moses was scared to go before Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go. And so God showed Moses signs and said, you will show Pharaoh these signs. And these things will indicate who is behind you and the power that is behind you. And so God, in showing his power to Moses, did two things. He made Moses' hand leprous, and then he healed that leprosy. Remember I told you earlier that the only hope of healing seems to be divine power in Scripture. And here we find a glimpse of that. God has the power to make one leprous, and he has the power to cleanse one from leprosy. Miriam, the sister of Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, contracted leprosy. In fact, she was struck with leprosy by God as well, this time for a punishment for speaking against Moses. There was an occasion in the wilderness where Miriam and Aaron both spoke out against Moses. And here we find Miriam struck with leprosy. And in the text, in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam is described, in fact, I believe it's Aaron who describes her this way, like one dead. To the people, Miriam was dead. She had contracted a deadly disease from which there was no hope. And what happened? But there was prayer for healing. And eventually there was healing. God is the one who has the power to heal leprosy. Only through divine intervention, as far as Scripture is concerned, can this be healed. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we find the example of Naaman, who was a captain of Aram's army, which was a nation at the time. And we're going to explore this in a little bit more detail in just a moment. We're going to look at the case of Naaman in just a moment. But I want you to recall that Naaman was healed with the power of God once again, an incurable disease that God cures. In 2 Kings chapter 7, a few chapters later, we find four lepers are sitting outside of the gate of Samaria. Not allowed inside of the city of Samaria, so they congregate outside. The isolation we see, the serious nature of the sin, of the leprosy. And again, this is just further evidence of how serious this was to the people of God. In 2 Kings chapter 15, we find another example of King Uzziah, who was struck with leprosy due to his pride following one of his military victories. God sought to humble him by inflicting this disease upon him. And we are told of Uzziah that he was a leper until death. And he was separated from his house. He was no longer allowed to live in the same quarters as the people who were cleansed, but he was removed from that. Again, we see the serious nature of leprosy throughout these examples in Scripture. I want you to notice the prevalence of leprosy, though. This is not something that is isolated. It is not something that is spoken of once in Scripture and then dropped, but it is pretty consistent throughout Scripture. It seems to be a major theme we see in Scripture. And we haven't even included New Testament references at this point. This is all in the Old Testament. But we see that leprosy is a serious disease. And we see that there is no natural remedy. There is no medical remedy. There's no essential oil to cause leprosy to be healed. The one with leprosy must rely on God. And that's what's significant about this disease throughout Scripture. Finally, I want you to consider how leprosy is used even in a figurative way throughout Scripture. And although we don't find the word leprosy used figuratively, I want to point out just a couple of places that we find some interesting language used that seems to draw our minds back to some of the things about leprosy. Look first in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the great psalm that King David penned after he was confronted by Nathan, the prophet, following his sin with Bathsheba. He had just committed adultery. He had just murdered an innocent man. And he had just covered it all up with lie upon lie. And finally, in Psalm 51, after he's confronted, he acknowledges his sin and he cries out to God in a way of repenting for his sins. But I want you to notice, as he's agonizing over the sins of his heart and of his actions, notice what he says down in verse 7. "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now that's interesting, because the word leprosy is not used there. But what we find is that after his sin, David asks for cleansing with hyssop. You remember back in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, specifically chapter 14, when God instructed Israel how they were to handle one who had returned from being a leper, part of the deal was that to be cleansed and to be allowed back into the people of God, they were to kill a dove and be sprinkled with the blood of the dove with a hyssop branch. You find that in Leviticus chapter 14. It's an interesting connection. By the way, there's an equally interesting connection to Exodus chapter 12, where there the hyssop branch is used to smear the blood on the door panels before the children of Israel left Egypt. In each case, God provides salvation when the hyssop branch is applied. But what's so fascinating is David uses language of the one who would be a leper. He uses the language of one who would be hopelessly sick and dying. And he says, "I need your cleansing, God, with a hyssop branch." And so we see that David asks for cleansing in the same manner that the leper would be cleansed. Look over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3. And notice some more language. Again, we're not going to see the word leper or leprosy or leprous here. But notice in Isaiah chapter 3, down in verse 16 and 17. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangle on their feet, therefore," notice verse 17, "therefore the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare." Now that's some interesting language as well. Again, we don't see the word leper here or any derivative of that word, but those who are proud, the daughters of Zion who are made proud and lofty and make themselves to be something special, Isaiah says that God will inflict them with scabs on their head. That was one of the places that priests were to look for scabs of leprosy. on the head. In fact, one of the things that they were to note was whether their foreheads had gone bare, whether they had lost hair on the location. And that again is what is foretold of those who are proud. The Lord will make their foreheads bare. Now, perhaps that's a sign of shame, and in this culture that certainly would have been, but it's interesting how similar this is to the language of the leper in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. He would be given scabs and bare foreheads. One more I'll point out to you in Micah chapter 3. In Micah chapter 3. We'll have a race to see who can get to the book of Micah first. Micah chapter 3, verse 7. One of the small minor prophets, easy to pass over. But in Micah chapter 3 and verse 7, notice what the prophet says, rather what the Lord says through the prophet. The seer will be ashamed and the diviners embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. Now, this can mean a couple of things, I suppose. The fact that he's describing here these seers and these diviners, these are those who would claim to have powers to speak on behalf of God, false prophets, we might call them. And perhaps there's an element where they're covering their mouths because there's nothing more to say. God is no longer going to speak through them. He's not going to utilize their mouths, and so they cover their mouths because of that. But it's interesting that the phrase here is identical to the phrase in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. The idea of covering the mouth. In my Bible, there's a footnote. It says that it could literally be translated to cover the mustache. It's the same word that is used in Leviticus chapter 13. Covering the mustache or covering the mouth. And so the false prophets will cover their mouths as if they are ones who are unclean, as if they are those who are diseased, not wanting to contaminate those around them with the false words that they teach, but wanting to keep it, needing to keep it to themselves. And so I think it's interesting that we do see some places that are not specific, that do not use the word leper, but certainly lead us to describe figuratively leprosy. And in each case, I want you to notice who it is that is described in this way, figuratively. It's David after he has sinned. It's the proud daughters of Zion. It's the false prophets. It's those who are against God, those who are violating God's will, those who are standing opposed to God. And each one are those who are, in a spiritual sense, isolated from God's people. Just like leprosy isolates one physically from God's people. Let's look briefly at the case of Naaman, though. We want to get to the New Testament in just a moment. But Naaman is an interesting case study of leprosy. Look back in the book of 2 Kings, and I want you to notice just a few things about one of these cases that we mentioned earlier. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we find the story of Naaman. And we're going to do a lot of summarizing here because we do want to get to the New Testament. But the story of Naaman is worth spending some time on because it's one of the most in-depth stories we find in Scripture that involves leprosy, involves a real case of leprosy. With our understanding of leprosy thus far, the seriousness of it, from the background of the book of Leviticus and the prophets, and even some of the real cases that we noticed, this story will serve as an intriguing pattern before we get to the New Testament. So let's take some time to look at 2 Kings chapter 5. In the first five verses, we meet Naaman and we learn about his condition. We learn that Naaman is a valiant military leader from the nation of Aram, which sat north of the city of the nation of Israel. But he had one problem. He had everything going for him, but one thing was wrong. He was a leper. And although the same laws of God that we read in Leviticus do not apply to him, the same hopelessness does. In other words, he's not in isolation as those in Israel would have been, but he is just as hopeless. He is just as helpless as any with this terrible disease. As the story progresses there in the first five verses, we find a slave girl from Israel spoke of a prophet in Israel who could heal Naaman of this terrible condition. She said, "I wish that my master was in Israel where the prophet of God could heal him." And so Naaman and the king of Aram got in contact with the king of Israel. And this disease, as we've seen, is very serious business. And it becomes evident in how the king responds to their initial request. The king of Israel says, "Who am I? Am I God to cleanse this man of leprosy?" In other words, he acknowledges that there is only one way, one true way this could be healed, and it is by the power of God. It is evident that there is no cure in Aram, and it is evident that there is no physical cure of leprosy at this time. So in verse 7, that's where the king of Israel says, "Am I God that I should be able to cleanse this man of his leprosy?" Down a few of you verses, down in verses 9 through 12, we find that Naaman ends up going to this prophet in Israel. He gets the proper permission and he makes his way into Israel to meet the prophet Elisha. And he is given specific instructions there. As he traveled to meet Elisha, as he arrives at the door, as you might recall this story, Elisha does not come to the door. Rather, the messenger of Elisha comes to the door. And we might ask, well, why did Elisha not come to the door? Perhaps it was to humble the great leader of Aram. Perhaps in some sense, Elisha was not going to honor him with this presence. But I think even more so, it goes back to those laws in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Elisha was avoiding the leper. Elisha was not going to come into contact with the leper. And so it seems that he was putting him in isolation, in a sense. But the instructions that come from the mouth of Elisha are simple. "Wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and you will be healed." At this, Naaman protests. Naaman says, "That's it? I thought there was going to be something great. I thought he was going to come out and wave his hands over me, or do something spectacular and magically make me healed." And then the second thing he protests, he says, "But the water's filthy in Jordan. Can't I go and cleanse in some of the waters up in Aram? They're much nicer. They are more clean, and we can wash up there just as easy." What's interesting is that Naaman's condition did not really put him in a position to make demands like that, because Naaman was in a helpless position. Naaman was in a position where he needed help. He needed God. And unless he followed God on God's terms, God would not heal him. Either obey and be healed, or refuse to obey and continue being a suffering leper. In verses 13 and 14, we finally read that Naaman obeys the command, the instructions of Elisha. Naaman's servant, who was with him at the time, reasoned with him. He said, "Now, if he asked you to go do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Then why not do the very simple thing that he instructed you to do? Go and obey." And Naaman finally gave in, and he obeyed by dipping himself in the Jordan. By the way, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, that word "dipping" there in verses 13 and 14 is the word baptizo, the same word that we use to get baptized. And so he was literally immersed 7 times in the water. He was baptized 7 times in the Jordan. And we learn that following that obedience, he was cleansed. So to summarize Naaman's story in a very short nutshell, and I realize we've already summarized it pretty briefly, but Naaman was a great man in a hopeless situation. He had nowhere else to go, and so he turned to God. God's prophet told him to dip 7 times in water, and only after obeying those instructions, Naaman was very literally given his life back. He was very literally cleansed of the death that was coming upon him. Again, I want you to keep these things in mind, because now what we want to do is we want to turn to the New Testament. And we learn in Mark chapter 2 that there is a great physician in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus proclaims himself to be this great physician that we sometimes sing about. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. It says, "As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen." That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, down in verse 17. Again, I'll begin in verse 16. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus described himself as a physician. Jesus described himself as a doctor, one who could heal the infirmities of those who were in need. This statement, by the way, where Jesus describes himself as a physician, the fact that the sick are those who need the physician, not the well, this statement is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when something is repeated like that several times in Scripture, that tells us that it's significant. That tells us that it's something that we should pay attention to. And it's something that we should signal in our minds that this is important. You see, Jesus' mission in coming to this earth was to heal those who are unhealable. That's his job. That's why he came, was to heal those who are unhealable. And in that regard, Jesus is quite literally the greatest physician who ever lived. He's the greatest doctor who ever lived. And Jesus proved this ability miraculously. He did it several times. He healed many kinds of diseases. He healed the blind. He healed the mute. He healed the deaf. And so on and so on. He healed all of these different kinds of diseases and all these problems that these individuals had. But perhaps the greatest testament to his abilities to heal was when he intentionally interacted with those who had leprosy. And we find that twice in Scripture. Now, it's possible that he did it more times, but two times in Scripture. If you look to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5. The first time is in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The first instance of a leper being cleansed by Jesus. Notice what the text says in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. The first instance of Jesus healing a leper was described, the leper was described as one covered with leprosy. You want to talk about helpless? One who has leprosy is helpless. You want to talk about one who is completely helpless? One who is completely covered in leprosy. It's completely helpless. This man's situation is so dire and so unnerving that he is entirely helpless. He is entirely at the mercy of Jesus Christ to help him. Jesus let him get close enough to worship and talk with him, and that's significant. The fact that he approached Jesus, one with leprosy, who should have been in isolation, but he approached him and got close enough to worship and discuss things with him. And Jesus healed him. After touching him, an act that would have made Jesus unclean by the ceremonial laws. Jesus healed him, and the text says, immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus' ability to heal this incredibly feared disease was superior to anything we've ever seen before. You remember how Elisha healed Naaman? He didn't approach him. He didn't touch him. And yet, Jesus does. Jesus approaches the leper. Jesus touches the leper. You remember Elisha instructed him to go be immersed 7 times and then he would be cleansed. That's not what happened here. Jesus touched him and immediately he was cleansed. The power of Jesus to heal this disease is far superior to anything we saw in the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 17, we find the other example. In Luke chapter 17, on this occasion, Jesus did not heal one leper, but Jesus healed 10 lepers. In Luke chapter 17, down in verse 11, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." There's a powerful story in there about the Samaritan who returned to thank the Lord. But I want you to notice this second time that Jesus healed a leper. This time he healed 10 men. These men were not allowed in the city, and they seemed to travel together. They seemed to congregate together. They approached Jesus, but notice the text describes that they stood at a distance. They recognized the law and the need to avoid contact with one who was clean. And Jesus, this time, he didn't touch him. He simply said, "To show yourself to the priest." You know how much faith that would have taken? They were not yet cleansed. And Jesus said, "Go into the priest and show him. Show the priest that you are cleansed." That's the law. When they were cleansed, they were to go show the priest. Jesus tells them to go show the priest before you're cleansed. And as they go, they are healed on the way. And it is their faith, Jesus says, that makes them well. They were completely healed of this terrible disease. Jesus consistently shows his ability to heal diseases. Consistently shows his ability to heal diseases that are far superior to the diseases that we can tackle even today. Diseases that are feared by the masses and considered unhealable. Those are the diseases that Jesus heals. But you know what? Jesus is still healing people of leprosy today. And that's what makes this theme of leprosy throughout Scripture so interesting. Is that Jesus is still doing this same thing today. Not miraculously by healing people who physically have leprosy or physically have diseases. But he's healing people of their spiritual leprosy every day. He didn't come for the healthy, he said in Mark chapter 2. He came for the dying. He didn't come for the righteous, he came for the unrighteous. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus there tells us exactly what his mission is. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what he's doing. He's seeking and saving those who have no hope, those who are lost to their own desires. I want you to think back to the leprosy laws of Leviticus. I want you to think back to the law of Moses and how they were to identify those diseases. They were to examine the skin. They were to examine what they could see about the skin. Examine the scabs and the hair and all the kinds of things that went along with that. If many of us underwent a spiritual examination, like the priest gave to those physical people, I think it would reveal a lot of scabs. I think it would reveal a lot of growth in those scabs. And a lot of hairs where they shouldn't be. And a lot of nasty stuff that we would rather just keep hidden. Because we all, in one way or another, have spiritual leprosy. And we all need to be healed by the one who can heal leprosy. And these imperfections that we have in our spiritual life, the sin that we have in our lives, puts us in isolation from God and His people. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah the prophet declared that it is not God who cannot reach us, but it is our sins that has made a separation between us and God. And so in the same way that the leprosy laws of the Old Testament caused a sharp division between the leper and the people, so it is today with those who sin. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from God's people. However, the death of a lamb and the application of that lamb's blood can heal leprosy today, spiritual leprosy today. When his blood is applied, we can wash our clothes. We see that language again in the New Testament. Wash your clothes, wash yourself, cleanse yourself. And you know what we become? We don't become a dead man. We don't become like the world, but we become a new man in Christ. We are given new life, whereas in sin we are effectively dead. Maybe not literally dead, but spiritually dead. Christ gives us life when otherwise we wouldn't have it. Think back to all the Old Testament allusions we mentioned earlier. All those people that had very real cases of leprosy. And you think about how terrible a situation they were in, how helpless they were in, how they cried out to God for healing, how God was the only remedy. And you think about our own situation, how we are in a terribly helpless situation. No medicine can heal the sin, the disease of sin. Only God can do that. We have spiritual leprosy. And we need God to heal us of that spiritual leprosy. You think back to Naaman, very specifically. You think about his situation. And you think about how, physically speaking, we may be well off. We may be rich and powerful, just as he was a very lofty military leader. But we all have this problem. We all have leprosy. We all have sin that invades our lives from time to time. And when we realize our situation, like Naaman did, we recognize that we must seek God, like Naaman did. And what were God's instructions to Naaman? Go and dip 7 times in the Jordan, and you will be cleansed. You know what God's instructions to us are? Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul at the time, "Arise, be baptized, be immersed in water, and wash away your sins. You will be clean. You will be cleansed if you obey God, if you submit to Him." Jesus is the great physician. And He doesn't come to cleanse leprosy. He did that. He doesn't come to cleanse diseases that are literal, but He comes to heal the unhealable. He comes to cleanse the defiled. Leprosy is a prominent disease in the Word of God. It pops up over and over and over again, it seems. And it's not random. It's not coincidental that this disease pops up over again in the Word of God. But it's meaningful. It teaches us lessons about our own condition outside of God. The Old Testament reveals how serious this disease is, and make no mistake, it is a very serious disease. It offers real examples, the Old Testament does, it offers real examples of how it's healed through people like Naaman and Moses and Miriam. Of course, in every instance, it is God who does the healing. The New Testament, though, offers us a spiritual application of this leprosy. It offers us the greatest application that can be made. And we must recognize, you must recognize, and I must recognize, that if we've never obeyed God, if we've never submitted our lives to Him, then we have leprosy. You have leprosy and I have leprosy if we have not done the things that He has instructed. You are not a part of God's people if you have leprosy. You are isolated outside of the camp, and you cannot come into the camp of God's people unless you are first cleansed. If your condition goes untreated, you will die. It is an unhealable disease. Only the power of God can heal it. No amount of money or wealth or self-satisfaction in this world will ever heal leprosy, spiritual leprosy. Only God can do that. But God doesn't ask you to do something fancy. He doesn't ask you to do something grand. He simply asks you to have enough faith to obey Him. He simply asks you to be immersed in water and to arise to walk in newness of life. Do you have leprosy? Are you in sin today? Then make the change now. Let God heal you, because that's what He came to do. If there's anything we can do to help you in your condition this day, we want to make this time now to assist any of those who may have needs. If there's anything we can do, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.